Sometimes the same event can lead to vastly different consequences for those involved. Sometimes the same event can even lead to great reversals for those who are involved. So, for example, it's been said that at the close of World War I, some of the horses that were used by the British Army had a more normal return to pre-war life than some of the officers who had been commissioned in the Army. There were a couple of horses who had served with the artillery named Jones and Jalbert, who, after having served in the war for 4 years, were taken back to the barracks in England where they had been before and unhesitatingly walked right back to their old stalls that they had occupied some 4 years before. While at the same time, men who had served as brigadier generals due to the economic hard times were serving as company cooks to the Irish constables, and colonels were seen in the streets hawking vegetables, and lieutenants were seeking anything that would help them to keep from having to fall back on charity or beg in the streets. It was the same event, the end of a war, but it led to vastly different consequences and a great, we might say, reversal of fortunes for those who were involved. High-ranking officers were humbled, and animals were allowed to return to the life that they had known before the war. In a similar way, the prophet Malachi told the people of Israel that the same event, the great and terrible day of the Lord, would be a day of destruction for some, but a day of great joy for others. The same event, but vastly different consequences. So let's look to the text. We'll be considering mainly the text of Malachi chapter 4, but in order to set the context, we will begin reading in chapter 3, verse 16. So we'll begin reading in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. A couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at Malachi chapter 3, we considered this distinction that was coming between the righteous and the wicked that was spoken of there in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The Lord knows those who are His, and He will spare those who are His as a father spares his own son who serves him. And the first three verses of chapter 4 continue on speaking of this distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And the distinction is this: the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all of the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The wicked, the arrogant, those who speak those harsh and strong words against the Lord, those who test the Lord, will be consumed by this coming judgment. But on the other hand, for those who fear the name of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. More than that, those who fear the Lord will also tread down the wicked. And the wicked are said to be like ashes under the feet of those who fear the Lord. So in short, Malachi here is speaking of a great reversal. To the Israelites in his day, as we've considered in past weeks, it seemed like it was a vain thing to serve God, because the arrogant appeared to be blessed, and the doers of wickedness appeared as though they were being built up, and the ones who tested God seemed to be escaping They seem to be being completely opposed to the Lord, and yet getting off scot-free for all that they were doing. And we have observed that in the past. But Malachi says that a day is coming when things will be different. That day will come and it will consume the wicked, but it will be a day of great blessing for the righteous. And so then the question naturally comes, well, when is this day of which Malachi speaks? Who is this son of righteousness who rises with healing in his wings? Well, those are good questions. Those are the right questions to ask. And in order to answer them, we need to use all of the scriptural data that we have at our disposal to answer them, both from the book of Malachi and other scriptures that might come to bear. And so for starters, notice what is said in verses 5 and 6 here of our text in Malachi 4. Here we are told of the coming of Elijah before this great and terrible day of the Lord. And we're also told what this Elijah will do. We read that he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, this Elijah comes first before this day that is spoken of in verses 1 through 3. And that then adds another question to our list. Who then is this Elijah? Well, thankfully, the scriptures tell us quite plainly who this Elijah is. So thus we read in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel speaking to Zechariah, who was to be the father of John the Baptist. And Gabriel said, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And then after the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied concerning his newborn son and said, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways and to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. Or as later on our Lord Jesus Christ himself was to put it in Matthew chapter 11, if you are willing to accept it, John himself is the Elijah who was to come. And thus John the Baptist is the Elijah that is here spoken of. His task was one of preparing the way of the Lord. And he does this by restoring the hearts of fathers to their children, by restoring the hearts of children to their fathers, restoring what is broken in Israel, turning back the people to the Lord, preparing a people for the Lord, turning the attitude of the disobedient to the righteous. And thus, if John is Elijah, then the great and terrible day of the Lord that is spoken of is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is at this point that we must be careful, because certainly there is some fulfillment of this passage in the first advent of our Lord, in the first coming of Christ. Yet even though there is the beginnings of fulfillment here with the coming of Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of this passage still awaits our Lord's return, his second advent. And so, for example, at the first coming of Christ, the Son of Righteousness did rise with healing in his wings, giving great joy to those who fear the Lord. But yet even now, 2,000 years after his coming, even now not all of the wicked and not every evildoer have been consumed like chaff in a furnace. In other words, the final judgment is still yet to come. Once again, we're in that old tension between the already and the not yet. And as things currently stand, you and I are living in that time of tension. And so let us consider a couple of implications from our passage that stand out to us as we live in this world in the present time. First of all, recognize that our Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, spoke of Christ as the sunrise, which will visit us from on high to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. And so since our Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, we need to then examine a couple of truths which verse 2 of our text points out to us concerning the coming of our Lord. First, that his coming results in healing. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And certainly, this healing that was here prophesied by Malachi is recorded for us as being fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. You may recall at the beginning of his ministry, He read from the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's in Luke chapter 4. And while preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter said that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings. He healed the people of their physical infirmities, but more importantly than that, he dealt with their spiritual infirmities, healing those who were oppressed by the devil. And he did this not only by casting demons out of those who were possessed, but also by rescuing the human race, all who will believe, from the clutches of the devil. And thus John tells us in his first epistle, in chapter 3, verse 8, that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And he triumphed over the devil. He destroyed his works. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, taking away the certificate of debt, which stood opposed to us, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. So Christ has dealt with our sins. He has taken them away. And though we were sinners in the past and continue to be sinners in the present, nevertheless, we stand before God as righteous, justified, and accepted in the Beloved. He has healed us of our great disease. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And this is because, as Isaiah says in that passage concerning the suffering servant, by his scourging, we are healed. So, dear friend, never forget that in Christ, there is healing. Sometimes manifestations of physical healing, we prayed for that earlier this evening, but most certainly always there is spiritual healing of Christ, the kind of healing that will outlast this world and continue on into eternity. And this then is exactly why the gospel is the message that is desperately needed, so desperately needed by this world. The world and its people stand in desperate need of healing. They are sick and dead in sin, held captive by the devil and oppressed by him. People of this world are in desperate need of healing from fornication, from homosexuality, from pornography and drunkenness and greed and selfishness and rebellion against their parents. They need healing from scars that have been left on them from abuse by others. They need healing from the lies that the culture has told them. They need healing from their self-inflicted wounds as they've pursued pleasure and happiness at their own expense. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only remedy for their disease. The only remedy for their problem. But the problem is that many of them do not even know that they need this healing. A good number of people think that they're just fine. They're doing all right, just as they are. They're ignorant and self-deceived as to their true condition. And far too often, even those who do recognize that there is a problem, that something needs to change, they pursue some false way of obtaining this healing. They get a superficial quick fix from some human philosophy or psychology, or by some habit of sin that ends up only making their situation worse in the end. That's because these other ways do not heal. The only true healing comes from the Son of Righteousness. By His scourging, we are healed. By His death, by His resurrection, we are healed and made new. This means that we can carry the gospel forward, because we know that this gospel is a message of truth that brings healing. It means that we can hold this message before the worst of sinners, because we know that our Lord says that it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We know that He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. It also means that a part of our job in evangelism is helping people to understand just how much they need this healing. As we said, people are often self-deceived. They think they're all right, but really, they need the healing touch of Christ. My wife was telling me just recently about a patient that they had examined who had a tumor, and the tumor filled his abdominal cavity and pushed his organs over to the side. But yet he didn't seek medical treatment until his legs swelled, because the tumor was so big and so restricting that it was restricting the blood flow from getting back out of his legs. And she said that as the surgeons were discussing this in conference, one of the surgeons said, "The human capacity for denial is incredible." It happens in the physical realm, people refusing to go to the doctor. It happens in the spiritual realm as well, people refusing to go to the great physician to get their needs dealt with. So a part of our conveying the good news about Jesus to others is telling them the bad news first, the bad news about their sin, so that they can become aware of their deadly disease and run to the one who has healing in his wings. And that then brings us to a second truth that verse 2 of our text teaches us about the coming of Christ. And that is this, that a right understanding of the Son of Righteousness and the healing that comes to all who believe in him will lead to a deep and godly Christian joy. It shouldn't surprise us at all, then, that Malachi says that those who fear the name of the Lord, for those who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. The verb that is rendered here as skip about could also be rendered perhaps as spring about, or one interpreter would prefer to render it that it could mean to playfully paw the ground. And so the idea is that these calves are fattened and released from the stall, and they go gambling out and having a great time, enjoying themselves. Malachi says that is the kind of joy that comes to the people upon whom the Son of Righteousness rises. This is the result of the healing that he brings. So then we need to ask ourselves, is that the kind of enthusiasm that's characteristic of your daily walk with Christ? I will tell you that it should be. I will admit that it's not always part of mine. But Christ, you recall, said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and then in his joy he goes away and sells all that he has so that he can buy that field. He's willing to part with everything else that he had because of his joy at having found the kingdom of God. And he wants to buy that field. His motivating factor was joy. He wanted it so bad. He loved it so much. And consider those early Christians that we are told about in the book of Acts. They were taking their meals together and were filled with gladness and sincerity of heart. Likewise, Peter writes later on that those early Christians were greatly rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like us? Is joy a part of the way that you express the fact, the great fact, that you have received the healing that comes from Jesus? No doubt our joy should be a sober joy. It should be a joy that counts the cost of following after Jesus. No doubt it should be a Christian joy that acknowledges with the Apostle Paul that it is through many tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. But still, with all of that said, a Christian's life should be one that is filled with joy and with the awe and the wonder of what has happened to us because of Christ. And if this is not the case, then something is wrong. It means that our perspective has somehow been skewed, that we have focused too much on bad news and not enough on good news. If our gospel is no longer good news, if we are believers and yet have no true joy, it means that things are out of whack, things are out of perspective, and we would do well to consider the gospel again. Remember just what it is that Jesus has done for us. Because the most important news in all of the world is the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he saves all who believe in him. And he saves them from the wrath of God and from the tyranny of the devil. What could possibly be greater news for those who fear the name of the Lord than that the eternal Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us? What could possibly be better news than that the Lord of glory himself was crucified, delivered over to death because of our sins, and that by his scourging we are healed? What could be better news than that our Lord did not remain dead? There was a glorious resurrection 3 days later. He was raised to life, Paul says, because of our justification. Thus he purchased our pardon and our ransom with his blood, and now is exalted over every authority and sits at the right hand of God, and he will reign forever. And when he is revealed in glory, all those who are his will be revealed in glory with him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is good news of great joy for all people, everywhere. My father once said in all sincerity that if a man were to think on these things, he could have a shouting spell. And he was right, wasn't he? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stalls. So then, now that we've seen that we're living in this in-between time, the time between the already and the not yet, we've seen that Christ has come and has inaugurated the final age, but yet that not all of the prophecies are fulfilled. We've seen that the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in His wings, and that as a result, we may take great joy in Him. These are wonderful things, but I would draw your attention to one more implication that comes to us from our passage as we are living in this in-between time, and that comes to us from verse 4 of our text, where we read these words, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel." Malachi prophesied to the people and told them of this coming day of the Lord. He told them of this great distinction that was coming between the righteous and the wicked. And then the Lord calls them, in verse 4, to faithfulness. Yes, they were to be anticipating this great day of the Lord, which was coming in the future. They were to be anticipating the day of the Son of Righteousness, but they were also to be faithful to the law of Moses, to remember the Word of God, to do what God had commanded them to do. And we find ourselves likewise in a similar situation. These people are anticipating the first coming of Christ. We are anticipating His return. They were called to be faithful to God, to remember the law of Moses in the meantime, and so are we. We are called to remember the Word of the Lord. And by saying, "Remember the law of Moses," He didn't call upon the people simply to say, "Oh yeah, I remember, Moses said that." He's calling upon them rather to remember it and do it, to practice it in their day-to-day lives. And though we are not under the Mosaic law in the same sense that these people were in Malachi's day, yet we're still called to be faithful to God's written requirements for us. Even our Lord Jesus said in the Great Commission that His people were to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that He commanded them. They were supposed to obey Jesus till the end, till He returned for His people. So the bottom line is that we must be faithful day by day, right where we are. As we read in Ecclesiastes, "Fear God and keep the commandments." And we do this not in an effort to gain eternal life, but rather because God has saved us and has ordained these good works that we may walk in them. And we do this in joy because the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in His wings. And we do so in hope because our Lord will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we do this because we seek to make the gospel beautiful by living a life before a lost and dying world. So let's live that way this week, a life that is faithful to God, a life that is joyful in Christ, a life that rejoices and proclaims the healing that comes because the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in His wings. Anything less than this is a betrayal of the gospel. Anything less than this belies the fact that our gospel is a message of good tidings, of great joy for all people. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for reminders of the gospel. We thank You for a reminder of the joy that the gospel brings. We ask Your forgiveness when we allow ourselves to get bogged down with the worries of the world and the burdens of this life. Lord, we pray that we would return to that easy yoke that our Lord Jesus has promised to us. Lord, that we would skip about like calves from the stalls because we have experienced the healing that comes from our Lord Jesus, from the Son of Righteousness, because we have experienced the healing that His scourging has brought to us. Please help us to live as that kind of people this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.